Garner Ted Armstrong.
Millions of professing Christians who go to church every Sunday and faithfully keep such holidays as Christmas, Easter, Halloween, and all the rest believe that Christ died to save sinners. I've seen that painted on barn rooftops. I've seen it painted on the sides of old houses, on passing buses, on bumper stickers. You've certainly heard it preached often enough. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. I've seen little biblical tracts and publications and booklets. Christ died to save sinners. Can you imagine how shocked all these parishioners would be if their pastor stood up some Sunday morning and preached to them the actual dogma or the doctrine that their church teaches in their seminaries? For example, this from the Catholic Encyclopedia, quote, "In itself, it is no rejection of Catholic dogma to suppose that God might at times, by way of exception, liberate a soul from hell. Thus, some argued from a false interpretation of 1 Peter 3:19, and that scripture we're going to go to in a little bit of time, because that is one of the most enigmatic scriptures you will ever see, and it was so confusing to people way back, clear in the 2nd and 3rd century, and is still today, that they thought Christ was alive, preaching to departed spirits in hell. It goes on to say, quote, "Some believe that Christ freed several damned souls on the occasion of his descent into hell," end of quote. Now, I've never seen on barn tops and rooftops, and I've never seen on passing old buses or on bumper stickers, "Christ went to hell." And neither of you. But they teach it. I mean, that is a direct quotation from the Catholic Encyclopedia. There is no more authoritative source to quote Catholic dogma or doctrine from than the Catholic Encyclopedia. It's in the article Hell in Catholic Encyclopedia. Now, here's the rub. Millions of people believe faithfully, and they think that it's the absolute cornerstone of faith. It is the one belief, the one conviction that gives them salvation, is that Christ died to save sinners. What a shock it is then, and I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures, both pro and con on this, that millions of people are not told that their pastors and the people in their seminaries that are producing ministers to get into the pulpits of the churches do not believe that he was dead at all, but believe that while he was supposedly in the tomb, he was really down in hell witnessing to departed evil spirits. I have something for you you're going to want. I just delivered a sermon the other day on that very subject before a live audience because someone called me and there was a question about a particular scripture in 1 Peter that had to do with the spirits in prison. And I explained it on the telephone and I decided, well, I'll go ahead and make a sermon on that subject. So I did. It's in a tape entitled, "Did Christ Preach to Spirits in Hell?" And also I want you to get a brochure. Believe it or not, the resurrection was not on Sunday. I'll tell you a little about that in the body of the program. That is a shocker, but the absolute proof from your Bible is in this brochure that Jesus Christ said he was going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth in the same way that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Most people don't believe that. Get the brochure and the tape free of charge if you will dial 903-561-7070. That's 903-561-7070. We'll repeat that several times during the program. Also, those of you that want to tap into the website, and it is GTAEA. Now, that stands for Garner Ted Armstrong Evangelistic Association. So jot it down, GTA, my initials, EA, .org, O-R-G. And in that, if you get into the booklets in the literature section, you can page down and you will see a very lengthy booklet, "Did God Create a Devil?" And those of you that have PCs know that if you have a printer, you can simply download that, print it off, you have the whole thing right there to read right before you. I'm not offering that. It's not in print right now. It's out of print for us. So those of you on the television audience, I can't send you a booklet, but you know, you could actually go to a public library. You could go to a neighbor or a friend or a relative that has a PC with a printer, and you could get into the website and you could download that booklet and have it. And it really goes through the entire subject that is very cogent to what I'm talking about now. Who are these departed spirits? What is this prison they're supposed to be in? When did Christ witness to them? During what time? When he was supposed to be dead in the tomb or at a different time? And it's all there. Not only that, but the rebellion of a great archangel and how Lucifer, who was one of the three archangels, became Satan the devil, the original great Star Wars, all that occurred to form and shape this earth at the recreation that we see in Genesis, the first chapter, when it was covered with water and nothing but inky, Stygian blackness, and God said, "Let there be light, let the light shine through to the earth." It is all there in that booklet. You can have it if you tap into the website. Now, a few scriptures right quickly. Jesus said, and this is something you ought to remember because I imagine you never looked it up, but he said this, Matthew 12:38-40, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." They wanted to see some phenomenal sign, some supernatural something that proved to them that he was the Christ. "And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, since that is the only perennial sign, the only perpetual witness that Jesus Christ left, how do you prove it one way or the other? Well, you prove it by the Bible, and you prove it by biblical chronology, and you prove it by the calendar. You can actually go back to the date when Jesus Christ was crucified and find out when that occurred and when he was resurrected, and a great deal of it is in this brochure I want you to get, because it states very clearly which weekly Sabbath it was and which annual Sabbath it was. And the Sabbath that was an high day Sabbath is the one they rested because they wanted to hasten to get the body in the tomb before that Sabbath came upon them. And that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 15th of Nisan, the first day of Unleavened Bread, the first holy day of the year. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ was the Passover sacrifice, symbolically. And he died at the same time that the high priest began slaughtering the lambs. Now, figure out the tradition. Here's the tradition. They say, no, that doesn't really mean 3 days and three nights. It means just parts of 3 days and three nights. So you've got Good Friday, what's good about it, to Easter, that's the way to pronounce it now. I say that tongue-in-cheek. That's where it comes from. Look it up. You can find it on websites. You can find it up by looking at a computer. You can also get information out of the encyclopedias and the history books about the origin of Ishtar, which we pronounce Easter, silent H. All right. They believe from Good Friday to Easter Sunday morning was Friday night until Saturday dawn. That's one night. And then Saturday dawn until Saturday sunset, that's one day. So far, so good. We got one night, one day. Saturday sunset to Sunday morning dawn is one more night. Well, let's see now. We've got two nights and one day. How do we make 3 days out of one day and three nights out of two nights? Well, they say, you see, that doesn't mean what it says. That is a Greek idiom, 3 days and three nights. Oh, but there's a problem with that, because Jesus Christ said, as Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, and Jonah was written in Hebrew. A lot of people don't know that Jonah was dead, that he was resurrected when he was vomited up, because otherwise he could not be a perfect type of Christ, but that's another subject that I've delivered sermons on in the past. All right, here he himself says the only perennial perpetual sign that would demonstrate to you that he truly was the Son of God and that he is the Messiah, that he is your Savior, is the length of time he was in the tomb, and lo and behold, 99-point-some-odd percent of the professing Christian, nominal Christian world rejects that sign. They do not accept the sign that he left. They don't know that he was not resurrected on Sunday, but that he was actually out of the tomb on a late Sabbath, Saturday afternoon. All right, look at Matthew 6:21-23. "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day." Mark 9:31-32. He taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. John 19:32-33, the soldiers came, break the legs of the first, the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Over in Acts 2:22-27, I won't read it all, but looking at verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, said Peter, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's called the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Now, you believe that all your life, probably. What I'm dealing with here is something that your church doesn't tell you. What I'm dealing with here is something they teach in the seminaries. When young men go there, they got to pass the test, they got to do research, they've got to write down explanations of certain scriptures, they've got to read the various prescribed books, they've got to do all of that, they've got to pass the test, they got to get a passing grade, they have to advance from this, probably they already have a lower college degree, if they want to get an LLD or some kind of a PhD or something else, they go to the seminary and they become a doctor of divinity. And they become a doctor by learning the exact scriptures that are given to them, just like a guide in the dark Ituri forest in Africa would learn where all the trails are and be told, look, don't ever stray off the trail because you are going to be hopelessly lost. And so they stick to the proof text and they preach endlessly from John 3:16. And endlessly they preach on love and faith and hope, charity and goodness and neighbor and family and kids and all the wonderful Christian values. And almost 100% of what they say is true. The way people ought to live their lives, the kind of people we ought to be, the kind of people we ought to be as husbands and wives and parents to children. They preach hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of sermons are preached every single Sunday morning on subjects having to do with Christian living. But they don't ever get up in that pulpit and preach to you a sermon that says and tries to prove to you that Christ was not dead in the tomb, but alive, preaching to departed spirits in hell. Now let's go on and come to that enigmatic scripture that I have for you. First of all, let me give you one more, very important. Christ himself said this, Revelation 1:18, quote, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell, that is Hades, the grave, that's what Hades means, and of death. In other words, he has the power to resurrect those who are dead. He said, I was dead. I don't know why they won't believe that. I mean, you probably do believe it, and I certainly do believe it. I'm going to prove it to you in a moment, but most of them do not, because the people who actually go to the seminaries and the documents and the dogmas that I've shown you, the quotation out of the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia, says that Jesus Christ was alive down in hell preaching to spirits in prison instead of being there in the tomb. Let me take a quick time out. You be sure to get that telephone number, better yet, the telephone number than the address, take a little longer by snail mail, as they say, and just call in and get this material, and I'll be right back.
Did Christ actually die? Or does Scripture prove he was active and alive in the spirit realm? This free audio tape will provide clear insight into accepted dogma and what the truth is. You'll also receive, believe it or not, the resurrection was not on Sunday. There is no price on the truth. The tape and the brochure will be sent to you free when you call 903-561-7070.
Now, why do you suppose the so-called learned theologians who go all the way back to the Athanasian Creed of 325 at the Council of Nicaea would cling to the idea that Jesus Christ was alive when he was supposed to be dead? Well, it comes from this scripture, which when you read it real casually can be a little bit enigmatic, but when you read it carefully, just like you would analyze a sentence or a paragraph out of an English textbook, it comes very, very clear. There's no reason to misunderstand it unless you've got stuffed into your mind the idea of the immortality of the soul, which the Bible does not teach. The words immortal soul are nowhere in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And you can pick up I've got one over there, a big blue exhaustive concordance. And you can look at every word in the Bible that has to do with the soul, and you can't find the word immortal soul. You have an immortal soul. I've got an immortal soul. They have immortal souls. Our immortal soul. Matter of fact, you can't find the word immortal and soul put together anywhere in the Bible. Now, because they believe in the immortality of the soul and in an ever-burning hell, where souls, which, you know, this is kind of crazy, but they describe hell as your hair burning off, your eyebrows burning off, and the skin singeing. You know, I'm not quite so sure that souls have all of that. The way they describe souls, it's kind of like a kind of a spiritual mist or a kind of a ethereal something that wafts out of your body, goes somewhere else. The body's there, obviously, in the beer. We go bury the body, or like down in Georgia, for pity's sake, They took hundreds of bodies and threw them out back and gave the people some cement and told them the ashes of their loved ones. But when we do it right, and according to Christian conscience, we put them in the ground exactly as God did the patriarchs and exactly as people have done biblically all down through history. But they say that the soul departed the body, and they preach the person into heaven while the body is right there in the bier. Now, believing that, they come upon this scripture and they just stumble all over it. Here it is. Read it in your own Bible. Mark it down if you don't have a Bible handy. 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22. 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22. Quote, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive," quickened, that's what that means, "by the Spirit." In other words, made alive, resurrected by the power of God's Holy Spirit, "by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few," that is, eight souls, eight individuals, persons, "were saved by water." Now, a careful reading of that scripture says nothing at all about the days that Jesus was in the tomb. It says nothing at all about the timing of this, except there is an indication when it talks about the flood. Now, let's go back and read it and ask a few questions. Just look at it. If you have your Bible there, put it out in your lap or a table or a desk or a chair somewhere in front of you and follow along with me. It says, "He was quickened by the Spirit, by which," verse 19, that means by the agency of which, that means through the power of which. That means by the method of the Spirit, spiritually, in spirit, by the power of the Spirit. "He went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Yes, he did. Somewhere, at some time, Jesus did go and preach to spirits in prison. What kind of spirits? Where do they come from? Who were these spirits? Which spirits? Go right on in the verse and it tells you. "Which sometime were disobedient." Oh, then the spirits were disobedient at some time or another, right? "Which sometime were disobedient." Tells you which spirits. Now, when did Jesus Christ go and preach to these spirits? When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, a careful reading of that scripture does not show at all that Christ was alive in hell. And it doesn't show that he was out of the tomb and down in hell when everybody thought he was dead. Look at 2 Peter 2, 4-9, and you will get all of this in a lengthy one-hour sermon. It goes through it in fine detail and tells you exactly what the truth is on this very puzzling, admittedly, and enigmatic scripture. 2 Peter 2, 4-9. And this is merely talking about the quality of God, that God is able to punish the wicked, and if God did this, he will do the other. Now it says this, quote, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," oh, then angels were disobedient. Angels became wicked. Angels once sinned. And they were the angels that followed Lucifer in his rebellion. And over in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, it talks about the fall of Satan the devil. And Jesus Christ himself said, "I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Believe it or not. Luke 10, 17 and 18, I'll read it to you. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils, demons, are subject unto us through thy name. And he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Luke 10:18. That is another of Christ's own testimonies to the fact that he had a pre-human existence. As he told him before Abraham was, I am. Referring to the fact that he was the one that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Now, if God spared not the angels that sinned, and angels are spirits, and they sinned, so these are spirits that were evil and wicked, but cast them down to hell. Ah, interesting word, the word hell. Everywhere else in the New Testament, the word hell is out of one of two Greek roots, Greek words. Mostly, it is the word Hades, and H-A-D-E-S means nothing other than a pit in the ground. It means a hole in the ground, means a grave. That's all it means. It has nothing to do with fire, temperature, heat, or light, or infernal regions. It has only to do with the grave. It is the exact counterpart or synonym in Greek of the Hebrew Sheol, which means the same thing. Bodies were put in Sheol, meaning the grave. And bodies are put in the grave. Do you know that even during the time my uncle was a farmer up in Washington when I was clear back in my young years in the 1930s, the potato cave was called hell. Farmers actually stored their potatoes and carrots in damp sand and so on in what was called hell because it was a pit in the ground. You ought to study the meaning of the word. Now, when Christ talked about fear him who can destroy both pneuma, soma, suke in Gehenna fire, there's a word that comes from the sons of Hinnom and the valley of Hinnom or Gehenna, which is right adjacent to Jerusalem, a very steep valley where they used to have trash heaps burning. It was like the county or the city dump, and there were perennial fires there. And because it consumed the corpses of animals or even of criminals that were thrown over there, Christ used by metaphor the word Gehenna or Gehenna attached to that particular crevasse or deep, steep valley where there were perennial fires to symbolize what was going to happen to the wicked. As it says in the last chapter of the Old Testament in Malachi, that they're going to be burned up, and the time will come when the righteous will tread down the wicked as ashes under their feet. And so there are those two Greek words commonly used throughout the New Testament, except this one place in 2 Peter 2:4. And the Greek word is Tartarus. Sound like something on your teeth, but it's not. T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S, or Tartaru, some have it. Tartarus. You look it up in the Exhaustive Concordance. What does it mean? It means a place of restraint. It means like a prison, a place where there are chains, a place where people are shut in, a place of restraint. It does not mean burning fires, nor does it even mean the grave. It is an abysmal translation from the old King James, who the people should have known better. They should have simply dealt with the original Greek and translated it right out of the original Greek instead of a lot of fanciful ideas that came from their concept of the immortality of the soul and an ever-burning hell. And they made a mistake and put instead of the word down to chains or to prison or to restraint, they used the word hell. But it means a place of restraint, and it's the only place in the entirety of the Bible where that word is used. Notice how it goes on in the context to prove that. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, a place of restraint, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, then it goes on to say at the end of it, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. In other words, if God did that, if he punished them, if he witnessed to them, then he knows how to deliver you and me, the godly, out of temptations. There's a great deal more in that sermon tape I hope you will want. It is really interesting. It goes through this with a fine-tooth comb. By the time you hear it, make some notes in your Bible, underline the important scriptures. You'll be able to answer that enigmatic scripture to anyone. Take a look at this, and I'll be right back.
Did Christ actually die? Or does Scripture prove he was active and alive in the spirit realm? This free audio tape will provide clear insight into accepted dogma and what the truth is. You'll also receive, believe it or not, the resurrection was not on Sunday. There is no price on the truth. The tape and the brochure will be sent to you free when you call 903 561-7070.
What could Jesus Christ have meant when he said, "I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven"? Just like a big meteor just coming with a fiery comet-like trail behind it, falling out of heaven, coming down to the earth. In that tape that we want to send you, you'll have a lot more time to study. You can play it over and over. You can stop it, run it back, and that way you'll have a lot more time. And I have in a brief moments remaining to me now. But it says in Isaiah 14:12, quote, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations." And there is the explanation. And it is also found in that full book that I told you about on the website. In Ezekiel 28:14-16, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth," the cherubs that almost touched their wings over the mercy seat, which was a picture of God's throne. "And there were three archangels," there are, mentioned in the Bible, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And Lucifer meant brilliant, bright, light bringer, or shining star of the dawn. He said, "I have set thee so. You are upon the holy mountain of God," right there at the very throne of God. "You've walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity," that's lawlessness, "was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise," terrible translation, it means by the tremendous amount of your trafficking, going about as a salesman, and it may have taken him millions of years to convince all of those angels to follow him, who knows. "They have filled the midst of thee with violence," he became perverted and violent, "and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God." So when Christ said, "I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven," he was there at the time of the great war in heaven that is depicted in Revelation 12 and verse 9 and before that, when it shows metaphorically a great red dragon and his tail draws a third part of the stars of heaven and they're cast back down to this earth. Now it goes on to say in the book of Jude and verse 5 and 6, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them and believed not. And," listen to this, "the angels," who are spirits, "who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitations, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day." In a nutshell, here it is. Christ witnessed to all of those evil demons and Satan himself while this earth was completely submerged with water and only eight human individuals were bobbing around like a cork in the ark and saying, "The time is coming when every one of your evil deeds and everything you're plotting and trying to do is going to be burned up by fire." And you read that in 2 Peter, the second chapter and the third chapter. It's absolutely clear. It's in both the brochure and the tape, and you need it. It's free of charge and no price. You'll find out who the spirits were and when did Christ go and witness to them when you get both the brochure and the tape, which is "Christ, Did Christ Preach to Spirits in Hell?" If you will dial 903-561-7070. That's 903-561-7070, and I'll see you here in 1 week.
As you can see, the work of Garner Ted Armstrong goes on. You may contact our offices at 903-561-7070. And thank you for your interest.